This is session 6 of our Colossians study, entitled A New King. And this is part 3 of our study of Colossians 1:9-14. In this session, we'll look at verses 12-14. The outline for the passage, chapter 1, verses 9-14, is included in the PDF for session 4, the last page of that PDF. So for one more time, let's read through our paragraph to get the whole context. Colossians 1, verses 9-14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, saints in light. So far, as Paul has detailed to the Colossians the content of his ongoing prayers for their well-being and continued maturing in the faith, we've discussed his desire that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, that this knowledge would be based not on earthly but spiritual wisdom and understanding, that their daily walk of faith would be in accord with the Lord, not earning his pleasure, but a walk of faith pleasing him by being productive and maturing within the sphere of his knowledge, so that they might attain steadfastness or endurance in every situation placed before them, and patience with everyone around them. Now Paul places the capstone on this list with verse 12. Last week I pointed out how some translations place the joy with verse 11 and others use it to modify verse 12. It's a fair toss-up, but to my ears it seems to flow with greater ease with verse 12. But one way to have the best of both is to combine the thoughts in verses 11-12. The Lord strengthens us with a power based on the incredible might of his glory, so that in every trial we would not just endure patiently, but even be filled with joyful thanksgiving to the Father. Isn't this what James speaks of at the beginning of his letter? Look at James 1. After Hebrews, James 1, verses 2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when, notice that, not after, but when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, back to Colossians 1. He writes, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Few things set apart believers from the rest of the world more than this characteristic. To be honest, it often remains a sporadically attained goal in the individual, but just the fact that we want to live this way, joyously giving thanks when faced with trials and trying times, and believe that it is possible marks believers as dwelling outside the philosophies of this world. Indeed, what better way to demonstrate that we are living by, quote, spiritual wisdom and understanding, end quote, walking, quote, in a manner worthy of the Lord, end quote, from verses 9 to 10, than to rejoice in circumstances that require patience and endurance and give thanks for them. In verse 12, Paul turns a corner. Note the pronouns earlier in this passage. Verse 9, that you may be filled. Verse 10, so that you will walk. Now from verse 9 through the beginning of verse 12, Paul has been itemizing his desire for the Colossians. I don't want to put too fine a point on this, since manuscripts and translations differ, but look at the pronouns now. Verse 12, who has qualified us? One exception would be the ESV translation, still says you. Verse 13, he rescued us and transferred us. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Why the change in pronouns? Why now is he including himself? Verse 12 is a transition from how Paul wants the Colossians to live, future expectation, to what God the Father has already done for them, past, present, and ongoing. So, of course, Paul includes himself, because what the Lord has done for the Colossians, he has also done for the apostle. See? He says, who has qualified us? We give thanks to the Father because he is the one making all this possible. He has qualified us. The word is hikanosente, to enable, to make able, and that from that we get to qualify. The tense of this verb means that it was accomplished once in the past. It is done, finished. That is, at conversion. When we accept Christ, this happens. We are now qualified. And now we need not read between the lines. Paul is explicit that the Father did this for us because we could not do it for ourselves. To what purpose? Well, he writes to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. My parents were of modest means to begin with. And by the time Mom died, after 5 years in a nursing home, there was nothing monetary left to inherit. But I, of course, did inherit some things. From my dad, a disinterest, to say the least, in hunting and fishing, and a thinning pate. From Mom, I inherited a certain rotundity. Thanks, Mom. I did not inherit salvation, but I did inherit a love for the Lord and His church. And not least, I inherited life itself from my mom and dad. None of these things are necessarily mine by choice. And I did nothing to merit them. But they have been my portion, my inheritance, from the union of their lives. We have no sufficiency of our own before God. We cannot earn, we cannot buy our way into His family. To put a fine point on it, we cannot even believe our way into His family. And this is something that's hard for some to grasp. It is not our belief that saves us. It is the work of God and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus that brings us into His family. He is responsible for our birth, our rebirth in Christ. Once there, we have a share in our Heavenly Father's inheritance. We join with and have a share in the inheritance enjoyed by the saints, holy ones, in light. The Greek word translated inheritance harkens back to the bits of wood or stone used to cast lots. To determine the will of the gods in secular Greek, or God in the Bible. Just as the soldiers did below the cross of Christ, they cast lots, they threw dice. But also, as they remember the story is, when they needed a 12th apostle, a 12th disciple after the death of Judas, they cast lots. It was a way of determining, and it's scattered throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It was a way for people of God to determine the Lord's will. And this word translated inheritance harkens back to that. Remember the settlement of Israel's tribes in the Promised Land. Their inheritance was determined by casting lots. We hear this echoed in one of David's Psalms. Turn please to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 5 to 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. See how it goes together there? So this is ancient yet meaningful imagery employed by Paul in verse 12. And by the way, don't let the word inheritance throw this into the future for you. He, God the Father, has done this already. The actions, the benefits accrued to us are already in place. This is not a matter of waiting, of hope. This is a matter of living right now. Out of all the translations, only the updated NASB, not the original, but the updated NASB, capitalizes the word light, L-I-G-H-T. I could find no explanation for this, but we might conjecture that first, the translators did this to suggest that Paul was using in light as he would in Christ, that is, in the sphere or realm of the divine light. Another possibility, since the before light is in the text, but optional, perhaps the NASB scholars interpreting the light to be a reference to Christ left out the, but covered it by capitalizing, that is, the one and only light. However, the NIV insertion of kingdom is not in the text and has been added by its editors. The reason the Apostle Paul used the word light, however, is obviously to set up and contrast it to his mention of darkness in verse 13, which, with verse 14, is a preface to one of the most eloquent and otherworldly descriptions of his beloved Son in all Scripture. Let's read verses 13 to 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In writing this passage, Paul could have had in mind Israel's exodus, their deliverance from the dark bondage of Egypt to the light of the promised land. Several key words here in verses 12 to 14 are the same used in God's promise to the Israelites in the Septuagint, which is, of course, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Or he could have had in mind the Jews' return to the light of Jerusalem from the darkness of Babylon. But I favor the connection with a scene that would have been fresher in Paul's mind. One in which he narrated for King Agrippa his moment of conversion on the Damascus Road. Please turn to Acts 26. Verse 13 in Colossians reads, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now, here's Acts 26, verses 13 to 18. "At midday, O King," King Agrippa, "I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" Now that sounds a lot more pertinent and a much fresher memory for Paul than the other possibilities. And we'll benefit by digging a little deeper beneath the print on the page of this sentence, for there's one in Colossians 1. For there's some strong imagery buried here. In the NASB, it's rescued. In the King James and ESV, it's delivered. Ruomai. It's the basic idea of the Greek word is the idea of a current, to rush or draw. It's the picture of a stream rushing by. And from what did he rescue us? From the domain, or in the King James Version's power, the NIV, dominion, exousia in the Greek. It's force, authority, power, strength. I think for most people, the word domain conjures the idea of a space, an area, real estate. That can be true in this context, although don't we in fact physically remain in the domain of darkness, even though we have been redeemed? So this word was used by Matthew in stating that Jesus was teaching as one having authority. Same word, and not as their scribes, Matthew 7:29. In John's vision of the end times, he writes, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power." In the King James Version, it is more often than not translated power. In the NASB, authority or authorities. And here, explicitly, it is the domain of darkness, skatos, shadiness, obscurity. Throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, darkness represents evil and or sin, while light represents righteousness, purity, holiness. Even though we physically remain in Satan's domain, or sphere of influence, his influence over us has been, if not neutered, greatly diminished. John writes in 1 John 4:4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Believers are no longer under Satan's authority, under his power, because we have been delivered from it. This thought in verse 13 is expanded in chapter 2, using the same word. Look at Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And here we go. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Then, back to Colossians 1. And here's where it gets good. "Then God the Father transferred us to the kingdom of his Son," or conveyed in the New King James Version, translated in the King James, which is pretty good. Pretty good translations are brought in the NIV, which typically is soft. That's too bland a word for what has happened here. The word is methistomi. It means to transfer, that is, to carry away, to remove. Now, let's put all this together. The translation "transferred" is helpful, as in the King James Version "translated" for the same reason, because it emphasizes that we were previously under a different authority, and God moved us from there to his authority. Whether we realized it or not, before our conversion, we were under the thumb of Satan. And here comes the imagery. The Lord God reached down into the rushing river of Satan's horrible might, that dark, flowing current, snatched us by the collar and pulled us up out of that torrent of certain death, lifted us up, and graciously set us down in the kingdom of light and life. The kingdom of, literally, the Son of his love. And it doesn't stop there. We were not just moved from one place to another, from one kingdom to another. We were moved into a kingdom like no other. The text is, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In this kingdom, we have been ransomed in full. When a firstborn male child was born in Israel, that child belonged to the Lord. But so that the temple would not be bursting at the seams with firstborns, the parents would, quote, redeem, end quote, the child. Make an offering, a sacrifice on his behalf. Here's the text for that in Exodus 13, verses 12 to 14. "You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." We have been redeemed by that once and final sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When God the Father reaches down into that flowing current of darkness lifts us from Satan's authority and places us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, our redemption is immediately covered by the blood of Christ. Incredible. And Paul goes on to say, we also receive forgiveness of sins. Freedom is what the word means. Pardon, deliverance, liberty. Rescue indeed.